please be seated. Appreciate you singing and coming to church today and being in your place here at Grace Baptist Church. Linda Tippett comes down just before Pastor preaches to offer a song to praise the Lord.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. Take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Please open them to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And if you want to know what we're going to be looking at next week, so you can kind of like read ahead a little bit, it's the book of Ruth. We're just going to park ourselves there for a little bit in Ruth chapter 1. If you just want to read that through this week. We'll probably be on it for a couple of more weeks within the first chapter of Ruth. But we're just going to begin taking a look at this chapter, this entire book, actually, as we go through it here. The story of Ruth may be a familiar one for many Christians. It's a favorite book for many people. It's just kind of nice to, as you're reading through the Bible and you come across this book of Ruth, and It's kind of a love story. I think maybe that's why a lot of ladies like it. Okay, there's a little love story going on in there, and there's some intrigue, some political intrigue, and attempted assassinations or murders, and all this stuff going on in there. And this is, it takes place right in the middle of a time period for the Israelites that was very dark for them during the time of the judges. As we begin going through the book of Ruth, I want to point out something now, and I may reemphasize this point as we go through it, that we're going to look at the book of Ruth from a different angle, okay? We're not going to approach it from a historical sense. Who did what? Who is Ruth? Who is Naomi? Where did they live? Where did they move to? We're not going to necessarily consider all of those historical facts and figures as we go through this book. And here's why. God put this account of Ruth's life in the Bible for a reason. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. He put it there for a reason. Now, out of the entire life of Ruth, we have just a small portion of what took place in her life. So God chose that portion of Ruth's life to include in the Old Testament. Out of the hundreds of thousands of Israelites that were alive at that time, God chose Ruth's story to put into the Bible for us. And not her whole story, just certain aspects of it. Why? Why, God? Why Ruth? And why just certain aspects of her story? Well, I believe, just like I believe with all of God's word, there are some truths that God wants us to know about him that he uses the life of Ruth to portray to us. The story of Ruth, it's not about Ruth. The story of Jonah or David and Goliath, it's not about those guys. The entire Bible is about God. It's God's message to man of what he wants us to know about him and how to glorify him. So while the characters of this story have names like Ruth and Naomi, the story is about God. And that's the approach we're going to take as we go through Ruth. What does God want us to know about him through this story? It begins with a famine in the land of Israel. Now, a famine is something we're not really acquainted with. I mean, we've heard about them, we've read about them, we've maybe heard about them on the news in different parts of the world. But there was a famine in the land of Israel. And not only was it a time of famine in Israel, but as I mentioned earlier, spiritually, it was a time of famine as well. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, that verse will be on the screen so you can see that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that sounds like a good plan, right? If you're convinced that your way is the right way, by the way, my way is the right way, just saying, okay? Now, and as long as everyone does it my way, things go good, don't they? But see, it doesn't work that way in my house. No. My way is still the right way, okay, in my house. But the problem is there's other people, person in my house that sometimes thinks their way is the right way. Everyone in my house then starts doing what is right in their own eyes, and we have problems. Now, multiply that if they would just learn that my way is the right way, folks. That's all I'm saying, okay? Not that they're here listening today or anything, but they are. I'm digging my hole deeper. Today in Sunday school class, we considered this verse in Proverbs that says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Okay, sometimes it's better to just zip, stop talking, right? Can you imagine a whole nation of people doing whatever is right for them? I think we can imagine that. I think we're living in that now in our country. If it's right for me, it's right for me. If they're consenting adults, whatever goes. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. But this is worse than what we have now, because as that verse said, there was no king. There is no one in charge. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There were, however, some people that did do right during that time, but they are few. Now, why is this important to know? Because I think it explains why the famine came to just Israel. Leviticus chapter 26, another set of verses that'll be on the screen for us. Verse 18, it says, here's what God said. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. There's the famine. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Now, this is a warning that God gave to the nation of Israel, okay, in the Old Testament. No, it wasn't given to the United States of America. But God's promises and his principles in his word apply to people. And as he demonstrated with Israel, if you as a nation, as a group of people, obey my words, follow me, I will bless you. If we will obey God, follow his words, we will receive God's blessing. And we love that part, don't we? The American nation, the United States of America, many people agree it was founded on biblical Christian principles, which there are many today that they just don't seem to get away from those fast enough. They want nothing to do with that. And more, everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And folks, while we would agree and we want to believe, if we do what God says, he'll bless us, then we also have to take the other side of that coin. If we don't do what God says, he does correct us. Now, there's a difference, I believe, between destroying the enemies, as God does in the Old Testament, and correcting those that are his children. He tells us, if you're my children, I'm going to correct you. Bad things happen to everybody. But when bad things happen to God's children, the purpose, the design is to correct them. Okay, to restore, to help, to revive whatever God is trying to do with that. So the presence of famine here at the beginning of the story of Ruth is a mark of God's disapproval of the choices that they were making at that time. Bethlehem, as it tells us there in Ruth. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 1. Go ahead and let's throw that up there now. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. Bethlehem was a very fertile area as far as agriculture is concerned. There shouldn't have been any famine at all, with the environment of Bethlehem. The name, this is interesting, the name Bethlehem, it means house of bread. And yet they're going through a famine. How ironic. There was no fruit coming out of Bethlehem at this time. It's kind of ironic that there would be a famine there. Why there? Another indication, I believe, that this is chastisement from God for the choices they had been making. And yet, there's a picture there for us. Why did God give us this picture? I believe it's this. We, as Americans, we live in a very spiritually fertile area called the United States. we've got such privileges here, spiritually speaking. The ground in America is fertile, okay, spiritually speaking. The freedoms are there. The lack of hindrances from the government or the laws, it's there. This is such a fertile area, and yet there seems to be a spiritual famine in many people's lives. A famine meaning there's no growth, there's no fruit. I would challenge you personally at this point with a question or a statement, a directive. Look back over the last year of your life. Can you see any spiritual fruit in your life? If we just had a testimony time right now, and we passed the mic up and down every row for those that wanted to, okay? Would you be able to say with certainty, this is one area where I know I grew spiritually in the last year? I mean, if we are flourishing with fruit, should be easy to do, right? Could it be that we are in somewhat of a spiritual famine when we shouldn't be because of the advantages that we have? There does seem to be this spiritual famine. Let's just come in here with this thought. Where is the holy fruit for all of these Christians living in a Christian country? Why isn't there any holy fruit? I mean, if you look at the big picture, it looks like the tree's dying, doesn't it? Churches are shrinking in size, getting smaller. The political current keeps turning more and more against God and what the Bible says. And I know, I've said before, the answer is not found in politics, okay? But all of those politicians are Americans who grew up in a Christian country, who should have been influenced towards principles of the Bible. But the tree is shrinking. The influence is shrinking. I believe here's why. The inconsistency between our profession, Christians calling themselves Christians, but we don't perform as Christians. Another word for that is sin. Sin always changes fruitfulness to famine. There's the vine analogies in the New Testament. Christ compares our relationship to him as a vine. He's the vine, we're the branches, the Holy Spirit. I combine this. The Holy Spirit in this analogy is the sap that runs through the vine to the end of the branches. He's the one that provides the energy and the nutrients that a plant needs to produce fruit. And then we're told, don't quench the Spirit. Our sin quenches the Spirit. The Spirit is not able to bring the spiritual nutrients that we need to produce fruit in our lives. Therefore, we produce less and less fruit. And the vine begins to wither and everything gets smaller. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's read that again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The famine was in just one part, according to what we read here. As far as how widespread was this famine? It was in Bethlehem, Judah, that we know of. In the region of Israel that was known as Judah, within Judah, there's the city of Bethlehem. And this man that moved his family, he left Bethlehem and he went to the country of Moab to escape the famine. Moab was right next door, folks. He didn't go very far. Now, there's some significance to that. Elimelech, that's the man's name, he moved his family only about 20 to 30 miles away. So that shows us how localized the famine was. It wasn't all of Southeast Africa or the entire Sahara Desert region. It was one area on the map. 20 to 30 miles away, there's no famine. Ruth chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at that together. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. There's the names. They're irrelevant, really, as to what God's wanting us to learn from this. What we do learn from that is Elimelech, the dad, moved his family. Now, what would be the harm in that? That seems to be the thing to do, doesn't it? I mean, you have a famine here, so you move to where there isn't a famine. Well, let's consider what the failures were in that. Here's the first failure, disobedience. Joshua chapter 23, we need some background from other scripture. Joshua 23, verse 7. Here's what God wrote to the Israelites through Joshua, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Now, before we move on, let me just explain. Joshua speaking to the people, when you come into the promised land, you are not to come among those nations that are still within your territory. Have nothing to do with them. That's what they were told. Joshua 23, verse 12. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Joshua is commanding them, do not intermingle with them. Stay away from them. And he even points out, you certainly don't make any marriages with them. Now, why? Isn't that some kind of racist to some extent, bigoted? Well, there's a reason for that. And it's a spiritual reason, folks. It has nothing to do with nationalities or where who's from and they're from. It has everything to do with the spiritual goals of those individuals. The nation of Israel was to keep their eyes focused on God. The other nations didn't focus on God. They had other things that were important to them. We call them other gods, but there are other things that were important to them. God wasn't first and foremost in their life, which is why when we get to the New Testament, by the way, God still says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Why? You have two people becoming one flesh with different goals, different things that are important to them, and it will not be blessed by God. If he did, he would be violating what he has said in Scripture. This is what God told the Israelites. So what does Elimelech decide? He decided in his wisdom, that his wisdom was better than God's. They have God's word. God says, don't do this. We've read it. It's pretty clear. Elimelech decides, well, I think I've got a better plan. I've got a better idea. Aren't you glad you never do that, right? Elimelech realizes that God said, don't do this. But Elimelech, okay, he decides this makes better sense. In fact, we could be even more specific. God said, don't do this. Elimelech thought, this makes better financial sense. There's definitely some financial considerations in his decision that he made. I know, I'm bringing this to today. I know what God says about tithing, but this makes better financial sense for me. I know what God says about being separate from the world, But this makes better sense for my children's popularity in their high school career or junior high career or elementary career or whatever the case is. By the way, I can tell you this, everything I experienced in elementary school, junior high, and high school, whether it was all my friends, lack of friends, popularity, no popularity, sports, recognition, none of it helps me a single bit today. So why should that be king in a family's life when the kids are young? Doesn't have any bearing on their adult life at all. I know what God's word says about certain matters, but my wisdom says my popularity should be a priority. My own well-being. That people like me. I want people to like me. I think this is better for my career, even though God says this, I'm going to do this instead. This is better for my sense of well-being. I've got to feel good about myself. And if I did what God says, I would be uncomfortable. See, we do that in a myriad of ways, don't we? We know what God's word says, but our wisdom says, we're going to make a choice that disregards what God's word has clearly taught. That's what we do. Let's not be too hard on Elimelech here. No, let's be hard on Elimelech because what he did violated God's word. But let's be equally hard on ourselves because we do the same thing. Here's what's wrong with this choice that he made. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing that's wrong with the choices that we make. Okay. It is a lack of faith. There was disobedience, but now the choice of to disobey was bad because it was a lack of faith. It said Elimelech did not trust God to provide for him. God says, don't go over to those countries. Stay away from those nations that are in your own country. Well, no, we got a famine. They don't. Let's just go over there. Elimelech was saying, God, I don't trust you to provide for me. I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to. I don't believe what your word says. Elimelech looked at the famine through the eyes of his flesh instead of through the eyes of faith in God. And he said, God, I don't trust you. Have you ever told God you don't trust him? Wow. Yes, we have. Not in those words, though. When we make decisions that are contrary to what God's word says, and we know what God's word says, but I think I'm going to do this, especially in financial areas. I've heard people say before, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to tithe, right? I can't afford to tithe, but yet God said, you do this, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And you will be blessed. You put me first. Seek me first. And then all these other things will be added unto you. And if I don't do that, I'm saying, God, I don't really trust what you're saying. Are we people of faith? Aren't we supposedly people of faith? What would you say? Are you a person of faith? Do we walk by faith? Do we live like we're people of faith? I mean, it's easy to say when things are going well, aren't they? Oh, yes, it is. But when things start getting a little rough, not so easy then. Our children come home from school and they're struggling with something and they might lose some popularity if you don't compromise and give in a little bit. Are we people of faith? When we're at work and there's an issue and we're tempted to compromise so that we can maintain or even improve things at work, are we a people of faith? In the areas of finances, are we people of faith? In the areas of serving God, are we people of faith? When God says, I want you to go and tell other people about me, and you say, oh, I'm afraid I wouldn't know what to say. Are we people of faith? God said, I'll give you the words to say. Just go. Just do it. But when things get tough, that's when we find out if we are a people of faith or not. Most of you parents that are here today, would you say that for the most part, your kids were obedient? There might be a few horror stories, okay? But for the most part, we would say our kids are obedient. Because if they're not, I'll make them obedient, right? Oh, wait a minute. Let's consider that. So you have an obedient child, okay? And so we go to Walmart. And I just like going to Walmart, okay? So let's go to Walmart in our minds, okay? You and your child, and your child says, or you ask your child, because you're going to give him a series of commands, okay? And we're going to see how obedient they are. You say, Johnny, I want you to go and get a candy bar for me. And he says, yes, ma'am. And you turn to me with this smile on your face. See, I told you he's obedient. Johnny, I want you to go get some chocolate milk. Yes, ma'am. And he goes and gets chocolate milk. Say, Johnny, I want you to go pick out a new Paw Patrol toy. I'm a grandpa. I know what Paw Patrol is now, folks. Yes. Johnny says, yes, ma'am. And he goes and picks out a Paw Patrol toy. Okay. But not just one. He picks out two. Okay. So he's being super obedient, but he comes back with two Paw Patrol toys. And you tell, and you look at me and say, isn't he so obedient? Would you say Johnny's obedient? So far, he's doing everything you said. But now you tell him, Johnny, I want you to put one of those Paw Patrol toys back. Uh-oh. Now we're going to find out if he's truly obedient, right? When the child has to do something he doesn't want to do, that's when obedience is kicking in. Prior to that, he's just doing what he wanted to do. It happened to be what you wanted him to do. There's no obedience there. You guys were of one mind. Same thing with our faith. I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. I'm a man of faith. As long as things are going well, I don't need any faith, do I? But when things go wrong in my life, now I find out just how much faith I have. When things in God's word starts going contrary to what I'm comfortable with, now the faith starts. Am I going to trust God or not with this? When things get tough, that's when we find out if we're people of faith. Those tough times reveal what sort of faith we really have. When things get tough, a person's faith is going to drive them closer to God or farther. And that's when it's revealed. So we are to be faithful. Moving to Moab was not walking by faith for Elimelech. It was walking by sight. In his mind, he thought, well, this looks like a better option than this. Let's just close the Bible and not even consider what God's word says. It wasn't walking according to the commands of God, but according to the circumstances of the day. And those can change a lot, can't they? So we are to be faithful, but notice, I want you to notice the lack of faith, the amount of faith that Elimelech didn't have. In Ruth chapter 1, if you're there in your Bibles, just go down a ways to verse 21. The first four words, it says, I went out full. That's Naomi speaking. Her husband has already died prior to that. They're in Moab. They've been there for 10 years. And now her husband is dead. Her sons have died. And she's saying, I left Bethlehem full. They weren't impoverished. So likely, here's what happened. The famine had just started. And Elimelech says, oh, I'm getting out of here now. He left full. He took everything he had, which was a lot because they were full, and went to Moab. So he left when things hadn't even gotten tough yet. That's how little his faith was. They were just a little uncomfortable. And he bailed. Wow, that makes it sound even worse now. See, he had stuff. And he didn't want to lose any of it. Now, we have things that we value too. And I'm not just talking about the stuff in our garage and storage units and basements that we can't get into because they're so full, whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, although that could be. We have things that we value. We value our time, our friendships, our self-esteem, our emotional well-being. We value all those things. They can be material things. They can be relationships. We can value a relationship so much that we are willing to disregard what God's word says. We don't want to lose them. And we don't want to trust God to provide for us in regards to that relationship. People who are unwilling to lose anything in order to be obedient to God, they eventually lose it all, as we're going to see as we study the book of Ruth. Christ said it this way, Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." God said he wouldn't let a trial overtake us. He wouldn't let us go through something that we just could not handle. That's the idea behind overtake us. But he would provide the relief if we are obedient. There's a premise to that promise there. If we are obedient. Elimelech, he can't claim that it wasn't his fault. He can't blame it on circumstances. He had an example in Abraham. They knew Father Abraham. They knew what Abraham had done. It was recorded for the Israelites so that they would know. Abraham didn't trust God. He left where he was, went to where God said, don't go, and acted on his own accord. It made sense to him. And created many, many problems. Even picked up a wife when he was there in Egypt. And then we have that nation that is trying to rub out Israel right now that came from that relationship. It's been a problem ever since. Elimelech, not only did he have the example of Abraham, but he ignored that. He says, no, I'll make it work. Okay. When we get older, we get wiser, don't we? Don't you remember when you were younger? Okay. Faced with a decision and you had someone older than you who was totally irrelevant. They just didn't get it. Okay. They're old fashioned. They just don't understand the way things are today. Right. You know it. And they give you an example of someone else who had made that similar decision that was wrong. They maybe even say, well, when I was your age, I did that too. And what do we do with their example of them or someone else? I got it figured out though. I'm going to do it the right way. Okay, because you all weren't as smart then as I am now. Okay, besides, I have a smartphone. I can just Google it if I get in trouble. Whatever the case is, and we discount examples that we have for us. We do that. Elimelech did that. But not only did he discount that example, look what else he did. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Just the first verse. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. I don't know if this was Elimelech's uncle or brother or cousin, but they were family. They were a relative. He's living in Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech, before he leaves. He has a wealthy relative right there in that same area. And He ignores the example. He ignores the fact that he's got a wealthy relative living right next door. And he says, I got to get out of here. That's how weak his faith was. Elimelech wouldn't have starved. His relative Boaz would have shared with him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we'll see in the weeks to come the character of Boaz when it came time to help Ruth and Naomi. He proved then that he would have helped Elimelech if he needed help at that time. But see, Elimelech's lack of faith kept him from seeing and trusting God. That was him. Well, what about us? Is there spiritual fruit in your life right now? It's possible we're just coasting, but there's really no such thing as coasting, okay? If we're coasting, we're dying. Things that are alive and growing are producing fruit. Is there spiritual fruit in your life right now? Folks, where we live is fertile for spiritual growth. There is nothing holding us back from growing spiritually except our own selves. Do you realize the church is a blessing? Thank you. The pastor is a tremendous blessing. No, that was self-serving sarcasm there. But the church, that thing that God created for us, for his people, he meant it as a blessing, not a curse, not something, we have to do. Oh, no, pastor took the Harvest Crusade from Sunday to Wednesday, and he's making it Sunday through Friday, back to that whole week-long meeting thing. No, I haven't done that, but would some of you think that? Oh, we got to go every night for a week. Got to go. Have to do this. Get to. God created this thing, this unit, this family called church to be a blessing to us. We have that here, unmolested. We could meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Oh, Saturday morning, why not? We'll just do that. We could if we wanted to. We could have meetings down at the park in the afternoon of your work day, during lunch, when you have a lunch break. Just come on down to the park. We're just going to have a singspiration, praise God, while we're down there. We could do that too. Some countries, they can't do that. They're lucky if they get one meeting a week. I love packages. A ministry south of here in Butler, Illinois, we take all of our used printed material, spiritual material to them. And in talking with them, they'll take a Bible, three or four Bibles somewhere in the world. And there will be pastors that come out of the bush, the jungles, these remote areas. And that's the only Bible for the entire church that they'll have. I don't even know how many Bibles I have. And I'm guessing you might be the same way. This area is so fertile for spiritual growth. Why aren't we growing faster than some of these other areas? And yet, if you look, they're growing faster than we are. Spiritually speaking, we have the freedoms in this country for spiritual growth. Is there spiritual fruit in your life? Another question. Is there disobedience in our lives? Things that we know need to be gone. We need to stop making excuses for them and get them gone. Are there things that we know need to be started? Maybe there's something that it's not something we're doing. It's not something we're not doing. It's not, you know, a good thing we're not doing. It's not a bad thing that we're doing and we need to stop. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be fixed. So glad Brother Mark shared that testimony today. 40 years. And this family member couldn't stand him. Is there someone like that in your life? I'm not saying there's someone that you just can't stand. But are you okay with everyone in your life? Everyone here at church? Now, I'm not talking about tolerating with the fake smile, okay? Because you know that happens. You can see someone in church shake hands with someone else and say, oh, good to see you this morning. And you know that person is talking trash about the other one later on in the week. It's fake. My friends, these things ought not so to be, God's word says. It's hindering our spiritual fruit. It's hindering our growth. Is there a lack of faith? Why can't we trust God? I mean, he has done everything for us to prove himself trustworthy to us. Picture this. A young boy meets a girl. And she's not so sure about him. She doesn't really know him that much. But he wants to convince her that he's the one for her, right? What does he do? He buys her stuff. Talks nice to her, does nice things for her. He's doing whatever he can to prove to her that he loves her or likes her or whatever the terminology is today, okay? To prove to her that she can trust him. And he's doing everything he can to do just that, to prove to her that he is worthy of her attention. Oh, beautiful goddess of whatever. Trust me, I am worthy of your attention. So he does everything that he can. What has God done to prove himself to us that he is worthy of our focus and attention? Loved us when we were not lovable. Loved us when we were not very pretty, still aren't. We were covered in sin. And he didn't just throw us a wash rag and a set of things to do to clean ourselves up. No, he got down here on this earth and he did the cleaning up for us by dying on the cross. Folks, he has proved himself to us. There's no reason why we can't trust him, unless maybe we don't know him. Now, if one of you came to my door after church and said, hey, I'd like to borrow $100, okay? Wait a minute, what day of the month is it? $10, okay? I want to borrow some money, and I want to borrow $100, and I'll pay you back. Most of you, I would say, okay. Because I know you. The total stranger walked up to my door, said, hey, I want to borrow $100. I'll pay you back. I'm going to say no. Why? I don't trust him, right? Why don't I trust him? I don't know him. And my friend, if you don't trust God, I'm going to submit to you that perhaps you don't know God. Because once you know God, you'll trust him. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 147 years. If you don't trust God, you don't know him like you should. So if we're struggling with our faith, there's the solution. We need to start knowing God so we can trust him. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help us with this matter of faith. It affects our obedience, our disobedience. It affects so many areas of our life. God, perhaps there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you even as their Savior. And it just takes faith to trust you. Lord, as our families here today, our church family, Lord, you know my heart that I want there to be spiritual growth in our lives. Not just for the sake of us individually, but for the sake of this church and its impact. And in order for that to happen, we must have faith. God, help us. I pray that your Spirit would just work in our hearts this morning. We would be obedient. We would just be calm and listen to what you are speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.